All right. Hey, we already had church, didn't we? That was awesome. Way to go, worship team. My goodness. And you know what's great about it? Not only are they great musicians, they have great hearts, but bigger than that, we have a great message, right? The greatest message of all about Jesus and his love for us. And that's what we're talking about today. We're in week two of our summer message series on the parables of Jesus. I love the parables of Jesus because what's fascinating is Jesus had the ability to say really difficult things sometimes to people, and yet he would put it in the form of a story, and people would think it was about somebody else at first, and then they would start to realize, oh wait, maybe I'm the person in the story. And so Jesus was a brilliant teacher. And so over the summer, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be going through the parables of Jesus to see how Jesus wants to grow us and how Jesus wants to teach us to become more like him. You know, Jesus was the master at taking big stories and using big stories to uncover even bigger truths. In fact, in the parables, what we find oftentimes is Jesus would take these complicated ideas, things that were kind of unknown about heaven and the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of God is basically when God is ruling in your life. It's the rule and reign of God. It's not just heaven. It's like, you know, when you surrender to Jesus, you know, and when you put Jesus basically as the king of your life, you know, when he becomes the king of your heart, all of a sudden you become part of the kingdom of God and kingdom living. And Jesus talked about that. And so he would often talk about complicated things and simplify them so that everybody could understand them using simple parables or simple stories. So that's what we're going through. We're going through different parables throughout the summer. So today, let me set up the parable that we're going to be talking about like this. You may have heard around Thanksgiving this past year that there was some unfortunate family drama that kind of went down on Twitter, on social media, and then it happened in the news. How many of you know Aaron Rodgers, quarterback for the Green Bay Packers? You heard of Aaron Rodgers? Yeah, he's kind of a famous guy, you know, plays for the Cheesehead, you know, team, Green Bay Packers. He is one of the great NFL quarterbacks. He is famous for the way he throws the football, but he's also famous because he's been in some great commercials. He's a funny guy. Well, Aaron Rodgers, but right before Thanksgiving, you may know that there were some fires that were going on in California, forest fires, and it was devastating the whole area. Aaron Rodgers played quarterback at the University of California. He's from California, and so he decided, he tweeted out that about something that he was going to do to help those who are being affected by the disasters going on, by the forest fires. I want you to check out his tweet. Here's what he tweeted out, pretty innocent. He says, please take a minute to watch this, and if you can, take a few seconds to retweet this using the hashtag #RetweetForGood. All the money goes to a great organization for the immediate needs and the recovery efforts for the hashtag Campfire Paradise. Thank you. So pretty harmless, right? Like, and below it, he posted a video saying that, hey, I'm actually going to jumpstart this, and I'm going to donate $1 million to the efforts. You know, and everybody's kind of like, wow, isn't that great? People were retweeting it and all that stuff, including his younger brother, Jordan Rodgers. Jordan Rodgers played, he's not a famous NFL quarterback. He actually played quarterback at a school that is barely an SEC school, Vanderbilt, right? I'm just kidding. I'm a Tennessee fan, so we can kind of, you know, let's just leave it there. I have some unforgiveness issues, but because they beat us a couple years, which is rare. Can I keep saying that? But Jordan Rodgers, he's not famous for being a football player. He's famous because he starred on the TV show The Bachelor. He was The Bachelor. And so people all over the nation know about Jordan Rodgers, right? The Bachelor. He's married everybody. He met his wife. But anyway, when Jordan Rodgers saw this tweet from his brother, he retweeted it. And I want you to check out what he said. Here's the tweet. He says, please donate, spread awareness, and send love. But when your mom is home alone during the fires, car packed, ready to evacuate, and you miss the fundamental first step of compassion, calling your parents to make sure they are safe, everything else just feels like an act. Whew, yeah, that was like, man, this got real, right? If there was a shot that had been fired, this is it, right? Shots fired, everybody duck, there's family drama going on. In fact, people started retweeting him and all sorts of things. And I want you to check out my favorite guy, this random dude. Here's what this random guy said about the situation. He said, Thanksgiving at the Rogers house, about to be lit, right? Pass the gravy and biscuits, you know. So anyway, I guess you don't have biscuits at Thanksgiving. But anyway, you get the point. And this is like, it's funny what he said, but man, isn't it sad? And I tell you that story because what I realize is that it shows how conflict and forgiveness issues can really take root in our lives and can really wreck so many relationships. Like, we've been singing about the forgiveness that comes from God, but the reality is, as we turn to brothers and sisters around us, people in our spheres of influence, sometimes there is this unreconcilable things that are going on in our relationships. And I think the reason I tell you this, the reason we can relate, is not because you probably donated $1 million to the relief efforts. Maybe you did. But probably because you can relate because we all have dealt with these kind of issues before. We've all encountered times when conflict arises in our relationships, when all of a sudden there's this opportunity where we can forgive somebody for something that they've done or not forgive them. It's this moment when there's conflict where we're forced to figure out how do we navigate these rough waters that are ahead. And so today we're going to look at a parable that Jesus told about forgiveness. But the context is, it doesn't start with forgiveness, because in order to forgive somebody, somebody had to do something to you, right? And so right before Jesus tells this parable, he's actually teaching about conflict. How do we deal with conflict? He's talking about basically how do we interact with people when there's a conflict? And it's like, why would Jesus care about that? Well, it's because, you know, you and I, we're flawed human beings. And as long as we're connected to any other human being, we're all flawed human beings, we're going to encounter some conflict. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. He's speaking to people around him. And he's basically saying, look, when you encounter conflicts, especially with other believers, when you encounter conflicts with people in your spheres of influence, here's how I want you to handle it. And here's what Jesus says in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 15. Remember, this is the setup for the parable. He says, if your brother or sister sins, not talking about biological, but talking about if a brother or sister in Christ, if a fellow believer, if they sin, he says, go point out their fault just between the two of you. Kind of one-on-one, you know? He says, if they listen to you, you have won them over. It says, but if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. He says, but if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church, and if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. This is a kind of a crazy teaching from Jesus. Jesus says some tough things sometimes. And if you were to say, what does Jesus think about conflict? How should you deal with conflict? You would expect that Jesus would say, well, if you've got conflict with somebody, just ignore it. Turn the other cheek, you know, or whatever, you know, turn the other cheek. I don't know which cheek, but turn the other cheek. Sweep it under the rug when there's a conflict. Just don't deal with the conflict. Because sometimes we have this false picture of who Jesus was. Sometimes we picture Jesus as the great pushover. You know, Jesus is this soft, you know, guy with wimpy muscles holding a lamb over his shoulder, you know? But the reality is, Jesus wasn't a pushover. Jesus is the one who pushed over the tables in the temple when there was some injustice, right? And so let me just ask you this about conflict. How do you tend to handle conflict in relationships? I got asked this in marriage counseling so much, and I ask people this so much, right? How do you tend to handle relational conflict? What I found is that most of us, we handle relational conflict toward one or two extremes. And maybe you can see kind of which way you lean on these two extremes. The first extreme is sometimes we handle conflict, number one, like the rug sweeper. What is a rug sweeper? That's basically where we try to handle conflict, where we avoid it at all costs, right? Maybe some of you are like, yep, I know that, or I'm married to that, or my kids are that, right? You avoid conflict at all costs. In other words, we don't want to deal with the conflict, so we think, let's just sweep it under the rug and hope it goes away. Like, if we just avoid it, maybe it'll just be gone, and I'll never have to deal with it. But the problem is, when you avoid conflict, it never just magically disappears, right? In fact, oftentimes what's wrong may never get settled, and what tends to happen is it starts to bubble and bubble and bubble and bubble even more. And so you might be in a relationship with somebody, and it's always tense, but nobody wants to talk about it. You know, it's this tension, this unspoken tension. So maybe you can see yourself in that. Maybe sometimes you are the rug sweeper. Here's the second kind of extreme we go to. Number two, sometimes we find ourselves as the arm wrestler, right? You know? Maybe you're the arm wrestler. And the arm wrestler, this is when we attack conflict head on, baby. You know, we're going to deal with the conflict. In fact, we want to wrestle that person until we win the conflict, right? Maybe you can see yourself in that, right? And so I don't know which way you kind of lean, but Jesus here, he's showing the biblical way to handle conflict, not as the rug sweeper, not as the arm wrestler. Jesus is saying, I want you to handle conflict in love, and here's how to do it. And he teaches these following steps that are really helpful. He says, first thing, I want you to go straight to the person. If there's a conflict, go straight to the person that you have a conflict with. Try to win their heart. You know, think about it. What do we tend to do? We tend to do the opposite, don't we? I mean, oftentimes we try to bring other people into the situation that never needed to be there. For instance, we either go and we tell everybody else about it on Facebook. You won't believe the injustice of what my boss is making me do. You won't believe what my spouse did. By the way, don't ever talk about your spouse in public. One of the things Mandy and I said at the beginning is, you know what? We want to be the type of people that are always elevating our spouse. I want her to be the greatest hero, because she is, right? And so, anyway, so oftentimes we go to Facebook and we tell everybody else about it. Or we gossip to our friends and get lots of people worked up about it, the injustice that's happened, right? Or on the other hand, we do the rug sweeper thing. We sometimes triangulate our relationships where somebody's done something, but we go to somebody else and we say, hey, they've done this to me. Can you go talk to them about the situation and see if you can work it out? And you see this triangle that's happened. And when you triangulate a relationship, conflict never gets resolved. It just gets more frustrating and more complicated. So Jesus says, look, the most loving way to handle conflict is not behind somebody's back, but to deal with somebody face-to-face, to talk with them face-to-face. But Jesus says, look, if that doesn't work, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take one or two other people with you and talk with them and bring those people along to the conflict. And if that doesn't work, then bring the fellowship of the church. Bring people from the church to see if you can deal with the conflict. So notice the circle of people in the situation only grows wider as the offending party refuses to listen. When they refuse to listen, that's when it gets bigger, right? Not the opposite. But Jesus says, look, if that person is so stubborn, if that person is so unrepentant, they're to be refused fellowship, basically. This is like kind of a harsh thing Jesus is saying. In other words, just walk on, right? You can't argue with somebody who is so unrepentant and stubborn. So here's the big idea that I think we get from this about conflict. The big idea is this. Handle conflict in love, face-to-face, not gossiping behind someone's back. Handle conflict in love, face-to-face, not gossiping behind someone's back. I mean, isn't that great teaching? I mean, that's great practical advice from Jesus. And so that's the setup for the parable. We're not even there yet. And so Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, gets this idea. He starts thinking about the conflicts probably in his life, and he starts thinking about forgiveness. And probably there's somebody who he has not been willing to forgive. And he asks Jesus a question about forgiveness. And here's what it says in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21. It says this. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Says, Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Jesus is throwing out this. It's funny because Peter kind of, he grew up in the Jewish tradition. And according to Jewish tradition, I guess you could say their culture in that day, there was this kind of teaching that it was kind of like a three strikes and you're out baseball type of rule when it comes to forgiveness. And so it would kind of play out like this. If somebody did something wrong to you, you would forgive them the first time. They did it again. You would forgive them the second time. You give the third time, you forgive them one more time. But when it gets to the fourth time or beyond, You know, you fooled me once, twice, three times, and I forgave you, but no more. In other words, a lot of rabbis said, look, you've already done your duty. You've forgiven them enough. This is what people were teaching. And so it makes sense that Peter is trying to sound extra spiritual here. He knows that three times is kind of like the requirement. And so he wants to sound extra spiritual in front of Jesus. We do that sometimes, right, around religious people. And so what does he do? He takes three, and he doubles it, and he adds one more. And he's like, hey, Jesus, Like, I know most people only forgive three times, but I'm going to forgive seven. Is that good? And he's expecting Jesus to give him an attaboy. You know, you're getting it. You understand what grace is all about. But instead, Jesus is like, no, forgive him not just seven times, 77 times. Now, for you mathematicians in here, this is not the moment where you start counting the times you've forgiven somebody. This is not what Jesus' point is. The point Jesus is making is not to be legalistic, but instead, here's what Jesus is saying. This truth here is that we don't count the number of times to extend forgiveness. We just keep extending it. We don't count the number of times to extend forgiveness. We just keep extending it. Who's we? Followers of Jesus. If you've hitched your train to Jesus, right? If you're a follower of Jesus, this is what we do. Because we've been forgiven by God, this is what we do in our relationships. We forgive over and over again because God first forgave us. So I want you to know, here we are, we're talking about conflict, and then we jump to forgiveness. And I was thinking about this. Sometimes we think they're the same thing. But conflict and forgiveness are very different things. They're connected, but they're different. Conflict is simply when a disagreement arises. You know, when an argument arises. That's conflict. But forgiveness is something more internal, isn't it? Forgiveness is something when you stop in your heart, when you stop feeling angry or resentment or frustration toward that person, you know? And so here's the bottom line I want you to see for today. The bottom line is this. Conflict is inevitable, but forgiveness is a choice. Conflict is inevitable. We're going to encounter conflict all around us, but forgiveness is a choice. In fact, in the middle of a conflict, what I found is that in your heart, you can still choose to forgive somebody, even when the conflict's going on. At the same time, some of us, there's a conflict that has been gone for a long, long time. It's done. And yet in our heart, we can still be holding the seeds of unforgiveness around us. Forgiveness is a choice. And then Jesus tells this parable, the parable of this unmerciful servant. Here's how it goes in verse 23. He says this. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, remember that's the rule and reign of God, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. That's harsh, right? As this servant fell on his knees before him, "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." Here's what happens. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Now, this is a story whenever Jesus tells a parable about a king. The king is almost always God, right? Just a little clue there. And so this story is bigger. It's a made-up story that Jesus is telling to articulate something bigger. To tell us about, here is how your heavenly Father handles your sins. Here's how your heavenly Father handles your debts. In other words, this is also a picture of how your heavenly Father wants you to forgive other people. So Jesus, he's telling this made-up story, and he's giving these crazy, exaggerated details to illustrate the concept so that everybody gets it. And so check this out. The servant owes 10,000 bags of gold. Old translations say talents. You may remember that if you read this growing up. 10,000 bags of gold or 10,000 talents. And you got to know that a talent was the highest denomination of money. And back then, they didn't really count past 10,000. It's kind of like today, we don't really count past billion and trillion because it just seems like a foreign, like that's just way out their number. It was kind of like that. And so this number represents a crazy amount of debt. Like this is the biggest amount of debt anybody could ever have that nobody could ever pay back. But so what Jesus is saying, when it comes to your sins and my sins, like that's us. We're the servant. We're the one who stands unable to pay back a debt that we owe because of our lives and because of our sins. And even if we're a good person, we'll never match up to the holiness of God. And so what this story shows first is that God extends extraordinary grace to the undeserving. God extends extraordinary grace to the undeserving. That's your story, and that's my story. But I want you to check out, after he encountered this grace that all of us would want to receive, I want you to check out how the servant handles someone else who he finds in the same situation. The story continues, verse 28. He says this, But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Remember that number. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, check this out, same words, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." Sounds like the same story. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Here's how it continues. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to." Like, you were on your knees begging and crying. "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" This is a big story here. Here's what it says next. In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Now, here's the punchline, what Jesus says. This is the tough statement. Jesus says, all right, now that you've heard this story, he says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Whew. Wow. Like, God came into the world to reconcile us to him, but Jesus wants us to be about reconciliation with one another. Forgiveness is a big deal in the eyes of God, obviously, here. And it's kind of like after all the grace and mercy that the king had given him, this first servant, he doesn't offer the same forgiveness. Check out how the story aligns. There's two different sets of money. This other guy that was in debt, he just had 100 silver coins, or denarii. Denarii is a small amount of money, had 100 of those. This is about one day's wage of kind of a manual labor job, right? So one day's wage that this guy owed. And so here, Jesus is picking the amount very carefully because the first servant owed more than anybody could ever pay. This guy owed what everybody could pay, right? The second guy. And yet after receiving this crazy forgiveness from God, from the king, the first servant turns on his fellow servant, he chokes him, and he demands that he be paid back, and if he doesn't, he's going to be thrown into prison. This is like, isn't it interesting in our lives that we often want to experience grace when we've done something wrong for ourselves, but when somebody else has done something wrong to us, we often want justice. Have you noticed that? We want people to pay for what they've done, right? And so what Jesus is showing us here about the kingdom of God is this, is that forgiveness, or forgiven people, extend forgiveness. Forgiven people extend forgiveness. In fact, if you want to experience forgiveness from God in your life, you also have to forgive others. They're connected. Because if we don't forgive those who have wronged us, what happens? Then we won't experience that same forgiveness from God. That's what Jesus is telling us. And so the proper response of forgiveness is not only to receive it, but Jesus wants us to repeat it. He wants us to keep extending that forgiveness to others because forgiven people extend forgiveness. And so let me ask you this question. Is there someone in your life that you need to forgive? Is there somebody in your life that you need to forgive? Now, I realize that some of us may have some really big things that have happened to you. Maybe somebody has really, really hurt you, a situation has, I want you to know, forgiveness doesn't mean that you should just forget about it. It doesn't mean that you just act like it never happened, right? Like, some of you have some really deep scars of some things that have happened, of people that have done something that maybe you'll never forget. But let me illustrate it like this in my own story. When I was in high school, some of you know I was a three-sport athlete, and I was pretty good at sports, and one of the things that I was starting to get recruited a little bit in baseball and football, and it was kind of my dream. I felt like God, every gift that God has given you is something that God wants you to leverage and to use it for him and for his glory. And so God had kind of given me a platform where I was able to play sports, but at the same time, I was able to be in the locker room with other guys and not to be this weird Bible thumper, but just to show people God's love and show people what a Christian kind of can look like, a forgiven person can look like. And it was one of those things I felt like that's what God wants me to do when I go off to college. And so I had some football coaches, though, that pushed us so hard that we worked out so hard to lift weights and really beyond what was safe to do. And as I lifted weights beyond really what was safe to do, I don't think that they meant to harm us. I think they were just trying to win football games. But because of that heavy lifting, squatting too much weight, I ended up injuring my back really badly. I herniated two discs in my back. At the age of 17, I herniated two discs in my back. And with that injury, I didn't know what was going on at the time, but I just knew that, wow, I'm getting slow, and my body's not working, and stuff just started falling apart. And I started realizing, man, this thing, this goal, this dream that I have of being used by God in that kind of way, it was almost like in that moment it was taken away, like that dream was taken away. And so here I was, 20 when I got to college, I ended up being 21 years old when I had major back surgery. In fact, it was one of the most humbling things going to classes during when January started, and because I had surgery between the semesters, and I had to walk to some classes for a couple weeks with a walker. I mean, I was like, these regular college students are just running by. You know, it was so humbling, right? But I was so thankful because I had been free. I'd been in pain for so much, and through surgery, God healed me. I was free, right? But honestly, for years, I wasn't free in my heart. Because for years, I held a grudge. I held on to a grudge of what had happened to me, right? Maybe it wasn't intentional, but it was one of these things, but I held on a grudge. And I want you to think about forgiveness. Like carrying this weight, you know? I want you to think about forgiveness, like carrying this weight, like carrying this huge rock. Man, this is actually heavy. See, the thing is, when we don't forgive somebody around us, when we don't forgive somebody around us who's wronged us, we oftentimes think we're hurting that other person. We're not going to give in. We're not going to let go of that for them. And in fact, it's one of those things where in reality, what happens is you're the one that's holding the rock. You're the one that's holding the weight everywhere you go. I don't think my coaches were thinking every single day about the injury that happened and what I think that they kind of caused to happen in my life. Right? They probably had no idea what had happened. But I want you to think about forgiveness like this, because the thing is, some of us have been walking around in our life and we've been carrying this heavy weight of resentment towards something that's happened to us. You've done something to me, they've done something to me. And what happens is we carry around this weight of resentment of something that happened everywhere we go. Whew. And what happens is we try to go and love somebody around us. But we're trying to love them while we're holding this weight. It's hard to do. At the same time, we go around in our relationships, and we want to be really happy. We want to be free, but it's almost like our happiness only reaches a certain limit. It's never full because our hands aren't open to receive more of that freedom, more of that joy and happiness from God. See, what I found is that when you don't forgive someone, what happens is it's almost like you're in a prison of your own. Maybe not in shackles, but your hands are unwilling to let go of that weight. And so what happens is you're the one who's not really free. And so I finally realized, look, I can choose to live my life hanging on to a grudge of something that somebody else did to me, maybe intentionally, maybe not. Or I can choose to lay down that rock, to lay down that foot, and lay down that brick, that stone, and allow Jesus to start to do ministry in my life. And so here's the thing, it takes a much bigger person to drop the weight and to let it go and to forgive. As Elsa said, let it go, right? It sounds simple, but I want you to know that was not easy in my life to let it go, because I wanted those who had done something to me, I wanted them to have justice. But here's what I found, what I learned is that freedom is possible when you finally forgive. Freedom is possible when you finally forgive. Here's the bottom line for today. Conflict is inevitable, but forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. Here's what Paul wrote about that, Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Maybe this will speak to you. He said, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." The truth is, forgiveness is not easy. It's not easy, but it's possible with the help of God. So here's the question, who do you need to forgive? What rock, what event, what weight do you need to let go? Will you lay that down at the feet of Jesus today? Because forgiven people extend forgiveness. And when you show forgiveness to somebody, what happens is you actually found freedom in Christ. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for the way that you have forgiven us, for the way you have done so much more in our lives than we could ever give back. God, we are that servant who stands in need of grace, who stands in need of a debt that we can't pay, and yet you paid it for us on the cross. My prayer today is that maybe some of us in here don't know about that freedom that comes in Christ, and maybe today would be their resurrection day. Our prayer, God, is that we would surrender our lives to you, that we would surrender, put you on the throne of our life and allow you to live through us and in us. But God, maybe there's somebody in our relationships who maybe there's a relationship in our life where maybe we've never truly forgiven. I pray, God, that you would invite us to lay down those rocks, to lay down those heavy weights of things that we've been carrying. God, it's not easy to do that, but we pray by the power of God that you would help us to lay those down at the cross today, at your feet, and allow you to come into us and into that situation and to give us freedom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.